Jesus was a man who would probably go speak to anyone in any situation about anything. You know, we get from his teaching, from his illustrations, from his parables, he speaks on so many different subjects. He had a really broad knowledge of everyday life, didn't he? I mean, we guess he was brought up, probably trained as a carpenter by his father. That would have been his trade if he had a trade. But he speaks with authority on all kinds of subjects, all kinds of subjects. He spent, for example, spent a lot of his time with fishermen. He was a carpenter, but he spent a lot of his time with fishermen. He would have known all the ins and outs of the fishing industry. He speaks a lot on agriculture, horticulture. He speaks about planting vineyards, about corn. He also speaks about livestock farming, doesn't he? About sheep and goats. He knew all about those things. He uses building as well, the building industry. Talks about cornerstones and foundations. He was very aware of all those kind of things. He used weddings as an illustration. He knew what went on at weddings and all kinds of things in family life and relationships. He also used investments as illustrations, talking about how you should use those things of value. You know, and this is nothing to do with what we're going to be talking about, really, but it's just something that struck me as I was kind of meditating on what we're going to be talking about, the range of things that Jesus taught on. And it gives us, I think, probably a very, very simple lesson in evangelism. And I think of Paul's words, you know, where he says in one of his letters that he became like some to win them. And maybe if we've got those that we want to share the faith with, which we're struggling to be able to do, maybe that's a very simple thing for us to concentrate on. We need to take an interest in the things they're interested in, to give us the opportunity to share the gospel in a way in which they can appreciate and understand. So that's one thing that general just impression I get from the gospels give me. But also, you know, it brings me a lot of comfort as well, because it says to me that the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he's interested in every part of my life and your life. There's nothing that he's not interested in, nothing he doesn't want to know about. He's interested in a broad spectrum of things. I think it can be a great mistake and a great temptation for us sometimes to try and separate the physical and everyday mundane things from our spiritual life. You know, we can think maybe Jesus is not interested in that, he's only interested in my soul. No, he's interested in the things you do day by day. Isn't that a wonderful thing? There's nothing that you can't bring to Jesus which he won't be interested in and which he won't be able to talk to you about and help you with. And of course, Jesus uses his knowledge of everyday life to teach, to illustrate spiritual truths. We're going to be looking at these verses 36 to 39 this morning, where he talks about repairing garments. He's gone off of fishing. Now he's gone off of farming. He's gone off of all the other things. We're on to tailoring now. He's talking about repairing clothes. And we're on to distilling and storing wine. Jesus is showing his knowledge of these things in a practical way. But of course, Jesus, as always, is teaching spiritual truths. His words aren't just any words, are they? His words are spirit and their life. And really, as we look through these things, we've got a one-point sermon, which is probably going to make people smile. But we are going to come at it from three different angles. Okay? But the point is going to be a little bit repetitive, and I don't make any apology for that. I think it's an important point. And what's more important than the fact that I think it's important is that I think that Jesus thinks it's important. And so it should be important to each one of us. So I make no apology for any repetition that goes on this morning. So we find ourselves in a situation where Jesus is being watched and questioned. Okay, we read in one place, or if we'd read on a little further, we would have read, well, I think we did read it. He was gathered in one place, and there were a group of Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by. They're watching him, aren't they? And they're beginning to question him as well. They ask him things why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? They ask him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? Likewise, those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. They ask him, Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? They're questioning Jesus because they're worried. What they're worried is that they see and they think that Jesus is leading his followers away from the old ways of the law. And of course he is. He is. Jesus has come, hasn't he? We all know, to introduce a new and a better way. A new and a better way. But we have a situation where he's being questioned. And he tells them quite plainly, there's no need to fast when I'm with you. And I'm Lord of the Sabbath, he says to them, as they question him about these things. Jesus is introducing a totally new way and a better way. And what these illustrations we're looking at this morning show us, and the one point is that the old and the new don't mix. It's quite a simple point, but we're going to look at it in three sections. First of all, verse 36, which I've called the problem of the patch-up job. We're going to look at it from verses 37 and 38, where we see that new contents need a new container. And we're going to look at it from verse 39, where we see, look at the problem of getting rid of the old and taking on the new. Out with the old and in with the new, I've called that one. But we start off with this illustration about a patch on a garment. Now, the young people have all gone, but perhaps some of you here are young enough to also think what they would have thought, well, what's that all about, patching up garments? You know, it's the fashion now, isn't it? Why would you want to put a patch on a perfectly good pair of ripped jeans? Well, and looking around this room, I can see that there's quite a lot of people here from my generation. And in my generation, as a child back in the 50s and 60s, it wasn't fashion to have a hole in the knee of your jeans. It was perhaps quite a thing of disgrace, really. And, you know, when I was growing up, a typical lad, diving around, playing all kinds of games, my jeans didn't tend to last long. It wasn't long before the knees started to wear thin and break through. And my mother did patch them. And I'm sure she was wise enough to use a worn piece of cloth on a worn pair of trousers. I don't know. I can't remember that far back. But Jesus says, quite rightly and literally true, that if you put a new piece of cloth on an old cloth and then you put it in the wash, in a nice hot wash, it's going to shrink and it's going to be a tearing and a pulling apart. It's not going to work very well. And not only that, but it's going to look odd. And patches do look odd. You know, they do. Even my patches on my trousers, I'm sure they looked odd when I was a boy, especially if you had one on one knee and not on the other knee. But they do a practical job for a while. They cover up a hole. They keep the cold out maybe for a bit. But it doesn't last forever, and it looks odd. And underneath, you've still got a broken pair of jeans or whatever the garment might be. There's still a hole there. It's just covered up, isn't it, for the time being? That's a very simple and literal truth of the situation that we have here. But of course, what Jesus is talking about spiritually is mixing the old way of the law and his new way of grace, the new way that he's introducing. He's saying, they don't mix. They don't mix. And I think, you know, we here this morning, and the church generally, people of the church, we come from all kinds, different kinds of backgrounds, don't we? Some of us come from quite a religious background, perhaps where the law played a much more prominent part in our teaching that we received, perhaps when we were younger. And we find it hard to just give up to grace. We find it hard to let that go. And we want to depend, at least in part, perhaps a little bit, on it. We want to perhaps accept grace, but mix in a little bit of the old teaching of the law. Mix it in. Then some of the church don't come from religious background at all. They're saved by grace. But after a little while, they accept this wonderful gift from Jesus Christ, this gift of salvation, which is totally given free. And I think, what a wonderful gift this is. Surely I need to do something to earn it, or to pay back, or to show myself worthy of it. And then there are some of us who come from perhaps a, I don't know what kind of background, maybe a sinful background, or maybe where we used to enjoy the pleasures of the world in perhaps more than we should have done. And we come to the new life and we just want to hang on to bits of the old life. You know, we want to mix it in the mix and match. It comes to all sorts of us from all different kinds of backgrounds. We all have a different background, but we tend to want to hang on to little bits of it and mix it in with a new life which we receive when we come to Jesus. Well, it doesn't work. It doesn't work, brothers and sisters. It doesn't look right. It looks odd. If you try to mix the old life and the new life, if you try to mix the law and grace and live that out in your life, it looks odd. It doesn't look right. Yeah. Christians will see it. The world will see it. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. It's a patch-up job. And it may look okay for a while. It may seem to work for a while. But the way I read this parable, this illustration of Jesus, it's only going to lead to one thing. It's going to lead to pain. Because, you know, Jesus is talking about a piece of cloth on a garment, shrinking, tearing. He's talking about putting new wine in a wineskin, and it bursts. And we have to relate these matters to matters of the heart and the soul. And what's the outcome is going to be? If we try to mix in the old life in any shape or form, in any way, if we try to mix that with the new, it's going to lead to pain. It's going to start pulling apart. It's going to hurt. And it's going to look wrong. The old life has to go. Old things have to go. It's all about Jesus. It's all about grace. You know, I think one of the problems we have, one of the problems I have, and I hope I'm not the only one, is when we come to Jesus, and perhaps it's an ongoing problem in our lives as well. We don't expect enough of Jesus. You know, when I came to the Lord, and it's sad but often true, so many people come to the Lord when their life's broken, when they're in problems. You know, I came to Jesus with a broken life, and I came looking for a repair. I asked him to fix it. He didn't fix it. He gave me a whole new one. A whole new one. A whole new one. Some of us have had problems with our cars, haven't we? You know, in recent times. Take them into the garage. Can you fix it? If they fix it, we're grateful, aren't we? But how would you feel if you took your car, maybe it's a beaten up old wreck or whatever it may be, into the garage? Can you fix this for me? That's not the answer. Here's the answer. A lovely new Rolls Royce or whatever the current in car might be. How would you feel? Would you be able to accept it? Would you be able to accept that? Would you take it and then think, well, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. I've got to go and give him something. Maybe I'll take him a bottle of wine or, you know, a crate of whiskey or something. No, it's free. When you come to Jesus to have your life repaired, isn't that a wonderful thing? It doesn't get a repair. It gets replaced. It gets replaced. And it's free. It's free. We can be so reluctant to accept generous, unwarranted gifts. We feel we need to give something for it, and there must be a catch. There's no catch with Jesus. No catch. There are obstacles, and the main obstacle is our pride. Not wanting something for nothing. We pride ourselves in that, don't we? And in some ways it's good. Not when it comes to matters of the faith and matters of the soul. You're offered something for nothing. Just a pure, gracious gift. We just need to accept it. Don't try to taint it, mix it in, or give anything for it. It's free. It's free. We come for a patch-up. Patch is not the answer. The old and the new don't mix. It won't hold. It'll tear. It doesn't look right anyway. It's going to hurt. The answer is a whole new garment. The answer is a whole new garment. Discard the old. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. Clothe yourselves in the robe of his righteousness. Look better than anything you've ever worn before. The old and the new don't mix. A patch-up job is not the answer. Then we move on to the second illustration. Verse 37 and 38. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be ruined. The new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. The illustration switches from a garment to a container and its contents. And these wineskins, I understand, were usually made of goat skin. And after some time of use, they'd get brittle and hard and crack and split. You know, it's silly, isn't it, to waste something that you've gone over a lot of, taking a lot of trouble to produce. I remember my grandmother used to make wine. I just remember as a very small boy going along and, you know, there's a lot of trouble in mashing up the grapes and straining them and adding whatever you add. And it was a process which took days. I'm not sure what their process was like, but I'm sure it was something which took a lot of trouble. And there seems some debate as to whether it was a grape juice or a proper alcoholic wine. It doesn't really matter. It took a lot of trouble to produce. They're not going to put it into a container which is not going to hold it, are they? They're not going to want it to go to waste. They want it to be kept in good condition. But what is it in us that needs this new container? What is it in us that the old won't hold? Well, it's the new wine of teaching of Jesus, isn't it? This new covenant, this new teaching of grace. It's the gospel. It needs a new container. And who is it that convinces us and convicts us of our sin and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, it's not just a thing that we have to contain, is it? It's a person too. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's someone. Paul says to the Corinthians, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Who is in you. Holy Spirit's pure. He's pure and he's powerful. He needs a pure dwelling place. That's why we need to be made new. That's why Jesus said if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again. We must be born again. Not we can if we feel like it, or we'd be good if we were. We must be. We must be made new. We must be made new to house this wonderful purity of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And when we come to him, we are made new. We are made new. But, you know, life being what it is and we being what we are, we do slip, don't we, from time to time? We let in the dirt of the world. We become contaminated. Well, Jesus not only makes us new, he can keep us like new as well. You know, when we fall, when we let in the impurities, we need to be like David when he fell, don't we? Just go back to Jesus in repentance and pray that wonderful prayer that he prayed. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. New wine needs a new wineskin. And if we're to be a fit place for the Holy Spirit, we need to be made new and kept new. Made new and kept new. The old has to go. It has to be the new, and only the new. New wine needs a new wineskin. And thirdly, from verse 39, no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says, the old's better. Out with the old and in with the new. Do you have a taste for old things? Do you get attached to old things? I do. Do you like sticking to what you know? You know what you like, and you like what you know. We're all a little bit like that, I think, aren't we? You know, I have a great problem when we go out. If we go out to dinner, when it comes to the puddings, you know, the sweet menu comes round, and there's all kinds of exotic things on there. Some things I've never heard of and don't know what they are. They sound great, but I have a lot of trouble getting past the apple crumble and custard. I've had it ever since I was this high, and it's still my favorite. We can be very resistant, can't we, to trying new things. It's not always a bad thing, but again, in the spiritual life it is. It is a bad thing. You know, I'm particularly bad when it comes to clothes. You know, sometimes, quite often actually, I'm given clothes for Christmas. I'm hard to buy for, and clothes is a good one, and it's always appreciated. But, you know, there are sometimes shirts in the top of my wardrobe in their packet for, well, I wouldn't like to say how long, for a long time. You know, and eventually when I come to wearing them, unpack them and put them on, give them an outing, Maybe the next time I go back to the old one again, you know. Jane will say to me, why don't you wear that nice new one? I like this one. This one's quite old, actually. It's comfortable. It's me. We like hanging on to old things, don't we? We like hanging on to it. Doesn't matter so much with clothes, but with matters of the faith, it's very, very important. The old things have to go. You know, if Christ's given you this wonderful gift, this new life, this new garment, this robe of righteousness, put it on, isn't it? Put it on. Get rid of the old. Get rid of the old. Put on the new. Wear it every day. Every day. Dispose of the old. You see, if you hang on to the old, if I keep those old shirts in the wardrobe, there's always a temptation, isn't it, to get them out again. Put them on again. There's a temptation to try to patch up the old and keep it going. Yeah. Put on Christ, Paul tells the Galatians, Galatians 3:27. Put on Christ and keep on Christ. You know, it's bad enough for me to keep a shirt stored away in a wardrobe, isn't it, for weeks, months, maybe longer. Somebody's gone to a lot of trouble, you know, a lot of thought, some expense to bring me that, to show me their love or their friendship or whatever it might be. And I've put it on one side. What kind of gratitude is that? It's not very good. But it's nothing, is it, compared to the trouble and what it cost Christ and his Father to bring us this new life. It's nothing. You know, to bring us this demonstration of his love for us, this gift of righteousness he's brought us. You know, how hurtful is that? If we put that aside and want to bring back the new and keep bringing on the new, the old, instead of the new. This wonderful gift of righteousness. And what a wonderful gift it is. And don't gifts too say something about the giver? You know, a sacrificial gift is something very, very special. Very special. How do you value gifts? How do you value them? If you have to put a monetary value on them, I don't know, I think, you know, it's not so much what they cost. If I'm going to value a gift I'm going to give someone, it's not so much what it costs me as what I have left after I've given it. A sacrificial gift is something very special. It's not about how much you give, it's about how much you hold back. This gift of new life was given to us by God, the Father, at the expense of his only Son. His only Son. He didn't have a family full of sons. My father had 6 sons. God, 1 son. And he gave him up for us. You know, some people have a problem coping with that, don't they? How could a father treat his son in that way? But you know, the son was in perfect agreement. In perfect agreement with his father. He gave himself. He gave himself. We read Paul to the Ephesians, Chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Gave himself for the church. That's wonderful, isn't it? The church worldwide. God gave his only son for the world. He so loved the world, he gave him to the world. Christ gave himself to the church. And again, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. So we can say as a group of people in this room this morning, Christ gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins. And even more precious, if we can go on with Paul to Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, where he says, the life which I now live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a wonderful thing that is, if we can each one of us say that this morning. The Lord Jesus gave himself for me. He gave himself for the world, for the church, for us. But most of all, if each one of us can say, he gave himself for me. But the point is that our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit you know, this gift was of the highest value because they held nothing back. They gave everything. Christ gave everything for you and for me. If we're to benefit fully from that wonderful gift, if we're to get the full benefit, we too must hold nothing back. We must give him everything. The old has to go. It won't mix with the new. It doesn't look right. It'll tear apart. It won't hold. If you're to benefit from the full life, you must give your whole self to Jesus. I must give my whole self to Jesus. Hold nothing back. The old and the new don't mix. Richard and Ron are going to join me to help with communion this morning, which we're going to go into now. But maybe just as we're preparing,